number 7 on page 11 of our notes. And we're in chapter 5, and we begin our reading at verse 12. Before I go any further, just let me say it's good to see Mrs. Elliott back there, having come through her surgery, and we're just thankful for that. Remember Mrs. R.L. Mann. I saw her on Friday, and they're looking for a rest home. She has to get out of Duke. You know, you can only stay at a hospital so long, and they're looking for a rest home that she can come in. She can't go home. And knowing the condition of the cancer that's on the liver and also in the lungs, it's an amazing thing. As I was, I usually park at the Eye Center when I go to Duke, because I go in to see Ann on the way over. And there's a tunnel. There's a connecting tunnel or passageway between the Eye Center and Duke North. And I met a doctor, and we were walking over together. And he said, "You have anybody here in the hospital?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "A lady who's in her 80s, and she has cancer in the lungs and in the liver." Well, he said it wouldn't matter if she were 20. The results are the same. I tell you, it really makes you think, doesn't it? And we just thank God for the life of Mrs. Mann. And I'm praying that the Lord takes her home. Because if the Word of God means anything, heaven is far better than Burlington. It's far better than Mebane. It's far better than anywhere that you can possibly be. And I have great joy when I think of Mrs. Mann and when I pray for her. For 20-some years, I was in her home every Wednesday morning with a Bible class. And she invited her neighbors in. And I believe that some of her neighbors, and if you'll talk to Mrs. Patton, Ruth Patton, that we all know, and she talks about her sister-in-law, Howard's older sister, who came faithfully year after year. She said, "If that woman ever got saved, she got saved in your Bible class." That because I'm sure she got saved there. I don't know if she did or not. I don't count noses. And I tell you, the lady who was on our prayer list for a long time was her neighbor, Mrs. Tate. They had no children. She was on our prayer list for a long time. And if she was a saved lady, she was saved in that Bible class. And this is what Mrs. Mann has done, very quietly. But God has a great reward for her to open your home week after week for 20-some years. And we had as high as close to 30 people in there sometimes, because her living room and dining room opened up and they had one great big circle. And I tell you, God used those Bible classes. So we just thank God for the life of a person like this. And to go to be with the Lord is far better than anything else that you can ever think of. Now, I know we don't, it's a loss to us. It bothers us when someone dies. But you see, the child of God is a person who should be able to do what we read in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why can we say that? Why can we say that? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because God's word declares unto us that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The best answer I ever got to pass on to someone else, I got from on WHPE one afternoon on James Dobson's broadcast. He told the story of twin boys who got flashlights at a certain time, and they took these flashlights to bed. And you know, it's dark under the covers, and a light shows up a lot better in the dark. And these kids were playing with flashlights under the covers. And the one boy shone his flashlight into the other boy's mouth, and he saw an awful sore, an awful-looking sore in the boy's mouth. And the next morning he told his mother, and the mother looked at it. And she was amazed. She didn't know what to do. She took him to the doctor, and then they went to the Mayo Clinic. It was some of the fastest acting cancer there is. And in the process of therapy that the boy went through after the surgery, one day he said, "Mother, what's it like to die? What is it like to die?" And you know, we run away from death. We fear death. Well, she said, "You got to remember that before you were ever born, you had an existence. You existed, you lived for 9 months in my womb, inside of me. And you were very much alive. You kicked me. You moved. I knew you were there. You were a precious child to me before you were ever born. And after you were born, you entered into a new existence. And you never wanted to go back into the womb again and live there. You are brought into something new." And she said, "When we die, we enter into a new relationship with the Lord. We go to be with Him, and we'll never look back. Just as you didn't want to go back after you were born on your birthday, you won't want to go back once you're with the Lord." And I want to tell you, that really blessed my soul. And I think of that when I look at someone, especially a child of God, one who knows the Lord, and you can pass that on to someone else. We press toward the mark, forgetting those things which are behind, and looking forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, God saved us with a purpose, and the purpose of God in saving us is far greater than anything that this world can offer. Our brother read this morning from 2 Peter 3 at the Lord's Supper, where it says, "Knowing that the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Burned up. What manner of persons ought we to be in having a big bank account? It doesn't say that. In all holy conversation and godliness. Holiness is what should excite us. And nothing else. The other things are as God gives them. Praise God for it. Use it for His glory. But in the meantime, the earth and everything in it is going to be burned up. And the only thing that really counts is our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Him. Well, we need to continue to pray. There's not only Mrs. Mann, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Stafford. They're getting up in years. They're almost 90. I was out to see Janie Smith yesterday, and Mrs. Edgerton was there this week, and I learned what she took for Mrs. Smith, something good to eat. And Mrs. Smith enjoyed it, but you know, that dear soul is just about blind. She can see very, and she's almost deaf. I'm amazed at how her hearing has gone so rapidly. It's worse than mine. And my wife thinks nobody can get worse than me, but anyway, I couldn't, it's hard to imagine. Jenny Smith, her hearing has gone so rapidly. It's just one of, she's 90. And we need to keep these people before us. Well, I took up a lot of time saying these things. Let's read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. I would they were even cut off that trouble you. I had a lot of problems with that verse for years. Boy, now you talk about someone who had problems with a verse. You're looking at it. It was me. Where Paul says, I used to think that that verse was saying, I wish they were dead. But it doesn't say that. That verse says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For we are all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you in the name of the Lord for the truths of your word and for the righteousness of faith. We thank you for that imputed righteousness of Christ, which is given to every child of thine when they believe. A new heart and the Spirit of God indwelling us, that we can sing, Christ liveth in me and we live in him. And we thank you for these truths. Help us, our Father, to not only live in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit and to so fulfill the word of God. Hear us in these things. Remember those who are laid aside. We've been talking about Mrs. Mann, and we ask you to graciously undertake for her. For all the other members of the family, we just give you thanks. Thy grace is sufficient, and we ask that you would keep her from a lot of discomfort and enable her to continuously be aware of thy presence and thy joy as she goes through this terrible bout before you take her into your presence. Father, we commend her to you as well as the other saints in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice number 7 on your paper, page 11. We deal with that 12th verse that I said gave me a lot of trouble. He speaks of those who troubled the churches of Galatia. And they who troubled them were Judaizing teachers who tried to put them back under the law of Moses, as a means of sanctification, as a means whereby they could be made holy. In other words, the book of Galatians teaches us that you're not saved by grace and then kept by your own works. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. Grace is a redeeming principle in our salvation and in our sanctification. Notice 7. Those who troubled the Galatian believers would be punished. A. Notice, Satan's ministers may transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but their end will be according to their works. And of course, you have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. And Paul warns the Corinthians in that second epistle that Satan's ministers do that. They are false apostles, and they transform themselves into angels of light. But now notice B. Judgment is coming at the hand of God because by him actions are weighed. That's what Hannah said in her great prayer that's recorded there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in that day, the false teachers will be unmasked and punished. You see, but now, what did Paul wish in that 12th verse? See, Paul wished for their exposure now and their mutilating of themselves. Now, you see, the church couldn't cut them off. As you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the church is commanded to discipline the man who is living in fornication. Fornication that wasn't as much as named among the Gentiles. The church is commanded there to excommunicate him, to cut him off. However, here, it couldn't be done. Why not? Because these teachers were not under the jurisdiction of the Galatian churches. You see, they didn't belong to them. They just came and they did their dirty work and they left. You see. And the church couldn't do it. And Paul says, I wish they'd do it to themselves. I just wish they'd quit coming. Is basically what he's saying in the text. I just wish they'd do it. He had a desire that they would cut themselves off. That they would no longer come and be a thorn in the side of the children of God by their false teaching. False teaching is a wicked thing. It is very wicked. And it's harder to get rid of false teaching than you can imagine. It is hard to get rid of it. This week I read Christian History Magazine. It comes 4 times a year. I read it straight through every time. And this year, this week, it was dealing with Martin Luther. And this is a second issue that dealt with Martin Luther. He was such a great man that they couldn't deal with him everything that needed to be said in one issue of a magazine. And it's amazing. If you were to read what Martin Luther put up with and how he acted and what he did and the problems that he faced, it is hard to imagine. False teaching must be dealt with, and it is a most difficult thing. Paul realized that. Paul realized that. And for that reason, he says this. I hope I made that verse, that was a little help to you. I had problems with it for years. And when I have problems with a verse, I just keep going back to it and going back to it and studying it. And I like to think about it when I'm not studying, when I'm mowing lawn or doing something else. And that's basically what Paul is saying in the passage. Now I'm going to ask you, as we take the next verse, for he says in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's the message of this fifth chapter. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, the freedom of the child of God. So in this 13th verse, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm going to come back to number 2 at the bottom of the page, but I'm asking you to turn to page 12. And we're going to go over the introduction on the top of page 12. Because you'll notice that number 1 on page 12 is just a continuation of what you have in the bottom of page 11. So, notice, while we as believers have been delivered from the law, we are not lawless. A lot of times, when you take your stand on the doctrine of grace and the fact that the law came to an end at Calvary and that we are not under the law, there are those who, they use a term called antinomianism. They say, oh, you're an antinomian. And whenever there's labels are used, that is a mean label to use of another believer. While we are not under the law, we are not antinomians. And you notice the second sentence. Often labels have been used to describe those who stand where the apostle did in relation to the law. Antinomian is one of these labels. That means against the law. We're not against the law. We're not lawless, you see. But notice, but we must not fear labels, but rather stand where the word of God declares us to be. If we just stand where the word of God says we are, we must remember that we are dead to the law and delivered from the law. That's what Romans chapter 7 says. And ye are dead to the law and delivered from the law that ye might be married to another. Romans chapter 7 and about verse 4. That ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Our position in grace puts us on a much higher plane than the Mosaic legal system. Much higher. No true believer in Jesus Christ will think of his freedom from law as leaving him without obligation to the righteous demands of a holy God. The same God who gave the law at Mount Sinai, that same God dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. As we noted Wednesday night from Colossians 3, Christ is our life. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, for if when ye were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ is our life. So now we go back to page 11, and we take up the prohibition of license. And that's what we're going to have when we turn the page again to chapter 12. Notice the prohibition to license. Those saved by God's grace have been called into liberty, not an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then we go into number 2 there on the bottom. Philippians 2 verse 3. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. This is how we serve one another by love. We esteem others better than themselves. We all know John 3:16, don't we? How about 1 John 3:16? Look on your paper there. It says, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, and that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what we read in 1 John 3:16. See, John 3:16 is Christ laying down his life for us. 1 John 3:16 is me as a child of God being willing to lay down my life for someone else, for the brethren. This is true liberty. Now notice, James 1:25. James in chapter 1, he speaks of the perfect law of liberty. What is it? It is called the holy law of love. And it is fulfilled by obeying the words, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James chapter 2 verse 8. In fact, what did our Lord say in Matthew 21? That the great commandment of the law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. In other words, this freedom into which we are brought fulfills the royal law of liberty. We have true freedom. And we fulfill the law at the same time, while not being under it. For we've been delivered from it. We don't have a code that we follow and check it off. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And if we miss one, we miss them all. Even though we've done 9 and missed 1 of the 10, we're guilty of all. That's why in conviction, our mouth is always stopped. Romans 3:19. We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In conviction, my mouth was stopped. I had nothing to say. But in conversion, after God saved me, I have a testimony. I can speak of one who died in my place, who bore the curse of the law for me, who was raised from the dead, who is enthroned in the glory. And our testimony can be clear in conversion. In conviction, our mouth is stopped. In conversion, it's opened. Now, notice 3. One may be very punctilious in observing ceremony and ritual, but not have the love of God in him. Remember Luke chapter 10 and the parable of the Good Samaritan. The lawyer said to the Lord, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord told that beautiful story of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And of the priest who saw the man who was stripped and wounded and left half dead. The priest saw him, and the priest had that which could have helped the man as a priest. But you see, the priest, his philosophy of life was, what's mine is mine. See, you have the thief who stripped him, who robbed the man. His philosophy was, thine is mine, and I can get it. If I can get it. And that's the philosophy of a lot of young men when you go out with a girl on a date. What's thine is mine if I can get it. And that's the philosophy that's pictured on the television set in the sex. What's thine is mine if I can get it. And it's the philosophy of a thief. But the philosophy of the priest and the Levite who passed by the man who was stripped and wounded was, what's mine is mine. I'm not going to give it. You see, no love for the neighbor. Ever think of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? The man who opened his eyes when it was too late, for he opened his eyes in the place of torment, in Hades. You know, when you think of him in relation to Lazarus, you don't read that he kicked Lazarus, who was lying at his gate full of sores. You don't read that he cursed Lazarus when he went by him. What do you read? He did nothing. You see, what's mine is mine. But then there's a third person in the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, his philosophy of life is, what's mine is thine. I gladly give it. And that's the philosophy, friends, that sent the Lord Jesus from heaven's glory. For God so loved the world that he gave. I thank God that he's not like the priest or the Levite. He saw, when our Lord came, he saw the multitude and he had compassion upon them. And the royal law of liberty is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, I know, we're often tempted to say, who is my neighbor? But our Lord never let the lawyer in Luke 10 get away with that. He came back and he said to him, now, which one was a neighbor to the man that fell among the thieves? And out of his own mouth, he condemned himself. And all men will at the judgment bar of God. Their own lips are going to condemn them. He said, he who had mercy on him, our Lord said to him, go and do likewise. You see, that's the royal law of liberty. The royal law of liberty is not talk. It's action that springs from a heart that has been touched by divine grace. Well, we move over to page 12. You notice, one, Christians are free. But Christian liberty does not mean exemption from all temptation. That doesn't mean that Christians are not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean that Christians are not going to be tried. The devil will see to that. Make no mistake about it. And the closer you live to the Lord, the more subtle the trials become, and the more vicious the battle becomes. We must put on the whole armor of God, day by day. It has been provided for us. It is his armor, but he has graciously given it to us in order that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't live on the principles of the world. We live on the principles of the world to come. While we are citizens of America, as Americans, we are basically citizens of a different order. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our allegiance must be there first. It must be there first. For we are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's going to change our bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his own glorious body, according to Philippians 3 and verse 21. You see, number two, why does he say this? See, the old nature in the believer has not been eradicated. We need to be aware that it can and will raise its ugly head. And whenever you see the old nature in someone else, you'll notice how ugly it really is. And when God shows it to you and yourself, then you see how vile that old nature is in relation to the holiness of God. You see, number three is what we should ever remember when we're talking about liberty. Our liberty in Christ is freedom to do right. Ah, friends, that is so important. Not freedom to do what our old nature desires and dictates. You see, the world says, I want my freedom. I want my freedom. And what are they really saying? I want to do as I please. That's what the world is saying. I want to do as I please. But that's not what true freedom is. When our Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What was he saying? You'll be free to do what's right. You see, they were lying, and they knew they were lying to the Lord. When our Lord said that to them, they said, what do you mean, make us free? We've never been in bondage to any man. That was a big lie. They started out as a nation. Where? In Egypt. Bondage. The worst kind. Had God not redeemed them out of it, they'd still be there. Furthermore, what about the Babylonian captivity? And what about their present situation when they made the statement? They were in bondage to Rome. Rome's armies were in the streets. And they foolishly said, we've never been in bondage to any man. This shows how subtle sin is. How blinded the sinner is. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. When a person doesn't want to believe, that person is blinded by the enemy to such an extent that he says things and does things which are totally absurd. For the Jew to say what he did to the Lord, we've never been in bondage to any man. How foolish. You see, Christian liberty is freedom to do what is right. In other words, it's freedom that when you're at a sophisticated party, and they come around and they want to pour wine into a glass in front of you, to say no. That's freedom. That's freedom. Freedom to do what is right. Furthermore, notice 5, verse 15, sounds a warning against any demonstration of the flesh in the place of true liberty. Notice 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, we could give a biblical illustration of this. Remember when Paul was taken prisoner, the Apostle Paul, and they brought him in, it's about Acts chapter 21, they brought him to before the Sanhedrin. And Paul recognized that there were Pharisees, and there were Sadducees there. This is a divided company. So what did Paul do? Paul spoke of that which the Sadducees did not believe. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he said, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In the hope of the resurrection of Christ, I stand to be judged by you. And what did that do? That set those who didn't like Paul, whether they were Pharisees or Sadducees, against one another. It set them against one another. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You see, and there is an illustration of what it is. In other words, Christian liberty expresses itself in mutual love. And you see, legalism. And if you watch those today who want to put Christians back on the law, they won't even talk to other people and have fellowship with them, who believe many of the same truths that they believe from the Word of God. If ye bite and devour one another, see that ye be not consumed one of another. Well, notice B under 5 there. Great care must be exercised against false liberty, which is self-centered. Whenever we put self at the center of anything, it's bound to be false. Verse 16, walk, peripateo, the propelling of oneself along by walking in the Spirit. In other words, as we walk as people, we should be realizing moment by moment that the Spirit of God indwells us, and we should be walking in love. Walk in the Spirit, and what will you not do? You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You don't need to worry about what the law says if you're walking in the Spirit. You don't need to worry about loving the Lord if you're walking in the Spirit. You're going to be doing it. And you won't need to worry about loving your neighbor if you're walking in the Spirit. You will do just that. And that should be a problem to us. Is there anybody that I'm not happy with? Who is my neighbor? That I would not stop and help if they had a flat tire. Who is my neighbor? Can I tell you a quick story? When I was working as an electrician 6 days a week, I was preaching every night in Philadelphia. It was 90 miles one way. I'd work all day, go home and take a shower and eat and drive to Philadelphia to help open the black work with Brother Sam Hart down in Philadelphia right near the zoo on Girard Avenue. Well, you do that for a whole week. Friday night, I could take Phyllis and the children along. You're not supposed to stop on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and help anybody. But there was a man with a flat tire, and he waved me down. I said to Phyllis, I got to stop. I turned off. I said, now I'm going to leave the car run. It was in winter time. It was the first week of the year. And I said, lock the doors, and if anything happens to me, you drive off and get help. Well, I went back, and here it was a man who had a flat tire and didn't have a spare tire, and he had a crippled hand. He said, do you have a jack? He had a spare tire, but he didn't have a jack. He had bought this car at the car auction in Mannheim, and he didn't have a jack. I said, I'm in a hurry. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll change a tire for you. And while I was changing the tire, he was a Jew, by the way. And while I was changing the tire, he took the name of the Lord in vain. I said, boy, it's going to be a long time till you get another preacher to stop and change your tire. He said, what? You're not a preacher? Boy, he got all shook. I said, I tell you where I'm going. I'm going into Philadelphia to preach. I'm going to be preaching in a short time. I'm going to be preaching. And I'm going to be talking about the one that you took his name in vain, who is your judge. A witness to the man. Well, when I was finished, he jammed $3 in my pocket. I got to Philadelphia. Now remember, I had paid tolls on the Pennsylvania Turnpike every night. I started on a Saturday night, Sunday, all day, Monday, Tuesday, and now it's Friday. He jammed $3 in my pocket. When I got down to the meeting, Brother Sam met me. I said, boy, I gotta wash my hands. I gotta wash up. He said, Philly, you're strapped. I said, I don't know. What does that mean? He said, do you have any money? I said, yes, thank God, I have $3 more than when I left home. I have $3 more than when I left home. I said, I fixed a man's tire, or changed the wheel on his car. Well, he said, you know, we don't have anything to give you. I said, well, that's all right. That's all right. I said, I got my turnpike dues and a little bit for gas for the night, so that's all right. I'll get home. You know, about 2 or 3 months later, that assembly gave me $50. And you know, out of that assembly, what we did, it's a thriving work today. Out of that has come a radio broadcast to the black people. And two or three other assemblies have grown out of that assembly.